it's good Hema is gone. She wanted me to resume Ecclesiastes, and I was almost persuaded because Hema has very strong persuasive powers. But then as I was preparing one late night for Ecclesiastes chapter 8, I thought it's really not sensible to do Ecclesiastes chapter 8, just the first few verses, and then leave Ecclesiastes chapter 8 hanging till Sandy decides to take another holiday and give me the task of pulpit ministry again. So I decided to move to another theme that in a sense has been periodically presented at DCC, and I alluded to it on New Year's Eve. So this morning, I'm not going to do a very strict exposition of one text of scripture, but I'm going to take you through many references in the Bible, and we're going to more read those passages as we look at those passages together on the subject of wholehearted passion for Christ. It's really a big concern on my heart that we become more consistent in our Christian lives. There is a traditional acceptance of being sometimes up, sometimes down. Do you know that old spiritual? Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. Oh yes, Lord, sometimes I'm almost to the ground. Glory, hallelujah. Right, Divakar? You don't know that. And so we go up and down and we think that's okay. So I began to surf through the Bible. We have these various programs that we can put into our computers and search out themes. And on this theme of being wholehearted, and on being zealous, on being passionate, as I searched through the Old and New Testaments, I was gratified to find that there is a consistent emphasis in the Old and the New Testament. It's not just Old Testament, it's not just New Testament, but both Old and New Testament have a lot of emphasis on being wholehearted, being one-hearted, being complete-hearted about loving God. And so, I'm going to introduce you to these texts of Scripture, and I'm going to hope that you will note these texts of Scripture. I hope you have your Bibles with you. I hope you open to each of those texts, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning from Old and New Testaments. And I hope you will study them periodically over this next few weeks in your personal commitment to study the Bible. What does it mean to be wholehearted and passionate toward Christ? To be hot, not lukewarm. Remember Jesus' words to His church in the book of Revelation chapter 3, you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. You need to sit with Divakar Counts and share a cup of tea with him. You give him lukewarm tea and he won't drink it. He doesn't like lukewarm tea. He likes it piping hot, he says. Right? You sit with Jesus Christ, not for a cup of tea, but tell him you want to sit by his side as a disciple of his. And he'll tell you he doesn't like cold disciples. And he certainly doesn't like lukewarm disciples. He likes them piping hot all the time. It's like that Japanese tea shop joke. Have you heard of the Japanese tea shop joke? So it's a Marathi joke. Someone said, do you know what the Japanese chaiwala did when he came to Raj Thackeray's domain? As he put up his board in Marathi, the chaiwala named his chai shop Funkun Funkun P. That's what we do with our Christianity. We blow on it till we are acceptable. Acceptable to ourselves. Basically, even though we say we need to be accepted in our circle of acquaintances and friends in our homes, we shouldn't disturb everybody. And in fact, some people might turn around and tell you, you say you are godly, you say you are a religious person, you say you are a spiritual person, but all the time you give us a lot of trouble by trying to convert us. And what do we respond? Yeah, I shouldn't be troublesome. If I'm a real Christian, I should not be troublesome. That's a myth. If I'm a real Christian, I will be troublesome. Well, enough said, but turn as I give you a couple of introductory texts from Scripture. First of all, in 2 Chronicles, and in chapter 16, we have this statement about what God is doing. And it's in the context of Hanani, the seer, who came to Asa, king of Judah, and told him that you don't depend on God, the Lord your God, but you have relied on the king of Aram. Historically, God has proved to you again and again that he is strong toward you. Therefore, God has delivered you. Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them, the Ethiopians, the Lubin, before this king of Aram came. He delivered them into your hand. Now you have stopped relying on the Lord. In that context, God says, look at verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the land or throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Or in the New King James translation, that he might show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's an almighty statement. It's a powerful statement that God's eyes move across the earth and he's looking for those whose hearts are completely his. The word completely is important. Completely. Not 99%. Completely. 100%. You know what he will do when he finds a 100% heart? He will look at the text. Strongly support such people. God says, I will support 100% commitment. Not 99%. I will support 100% commitment. Support. In that same 2 Chronicles, turn to chapter 15 and see the story of Asa. Of course, verse 10 of this passage that I just read shows you that Asa was angry with the seer and put him in jail. Oh, just let's shut this fellow's mouth talking about 100% commitment. But look at chapter 15 and see. Asa did reform the land and the people of God. And from verses 10 to 15, it says, so they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. This is before he again fell from that 100% commitment. This is before. Chapter 15 is before chapter 16. What had happened then? They sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord. Look at it. They entered into the covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Now that's what they did. They put to death anyone who was not committed. If we had to do it in DCC, I wonder how many of us would be killed. Whether small or great, man or woman. And whoever, moreover, they made an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets and with horns. All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought him earnestly. And see what it says in the text. And he, that is God, let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. This is the kind of commitment the Lord seeks. 100%. 100%. And when that happens, the Lord lets such people find him. So the Lord gave them rest. You get relaxed in your spiritual life. That doesn't mean you have no troubles, but in the struggle of life, you have rest and peace in God. 100%. Those are just introductory. To whet your appetite, to be curious about what next I discovered as I searched through the scriptures and tried to put some logical sequence in my presentation this morning. So the first point I want to make from, again, a whole lot of scripture. The first point I want to make is that wholeheartedness is demanded. It is demanded by God. It is not just commanded, it is demanded. If you look at Jesus standing amongst the people in the gospel accounts, as a sample, I turn your attention to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, he said this, you shall love the Lord your God with, what's that small word? All your heart. With, again, the word, all your soul. And with, again, that word, all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, verse 38 says. The first and great commandment is that all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind be occupied in love for God. Now, look carefully again at those words, and you will see that not only does Jesus say all, but he also says heart, soul, mind, which is comprehensive. Totality of your existence. He of course was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 to 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 to 6, Israel was told, "The Lord your God, our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And to constantly remind them of this, constant reminders were to be practically applied into their routine life. Look at the words from verse 6. "And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently." Diligently means in detail, carefulness, to your children. And then you shall have conversations about it. You shall talk of them when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. I wonder if we do that. When we're at the dinner table, at the couch, in the living room, watching television, eating food, taking a walk, occupied in just mundane things, are we talking about the law of God and love for God? And then verse 8 says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Brother Bhak Singh Chhabra took this literally, and every assembly that is planted by the Bhak Singh group, you see Bible verses on every part of the walls and beams and gates and whatever. The Bible verses. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 16 to 19, this is what God told Moses to tell the children of Israel. "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart, with all your soul." All your heart, all your soul. Continue in verse 17, it says, "You have proclaimed, you have declared the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in His ways and keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and that you will obey His voice." This is what you have declared. People, you have said so, that you will do it. Now, do it. What you have said you will do. But God has proclaimed to you, verse 18, that you shall be His special people, just as He promised you. And that you should keep all His commandments. You are special people, God says, and special people will keep all His commandments. All His commandments. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, you find that God has in His word these words in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and verse 6. "Trust in the Lord." How? Trust in the Lord. How? With all your heart. You know, the very fact of my depending on God should be wholehearted. Visiting some non-Christian friends, there was a little debate about that statement, "God helps those who help themselves." And I said, "No, the Bible teaches me that God helps those who can't help themselves. I'm helpless. I want to be 100% wholly dependent on God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not." Look at it, it says, "Lean not on your own Shahanpun. On your own sense, on your own understanding, isn't that right? And people keep turning back to me, debating with me the issue. But after all, you've got to use your head. I said, after all, I'm not supposed to use my head. I'm supposed to trust 100% in the Lord. That doesn't make me stupid. Did you know that? It makes me much more sensible. Because God knows better than me what His purpose and will is and how He'll work things out. So I need to so empty my mind. George Mueller used to practice that. So empty his mind of all his own imaginations and his own schemings and his own plans and his own possibilities and come to God in prayer and say, show me your will so that I might do it 100%. That was George Mueller's secret. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. In all your ways acknowledge Him. When will He direct your paths? In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You know why we are fussy about the direction of our lives? In all our ways we do not acknowledge Him. This is the text of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, these are the words that God recorded for us. Chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verses 1, 2 and 3. So it shall be when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you shall return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. This is yet to be fulfilled. Even as Israel bombards Gaza, they can do all they want. But the one thing missing in Israel's strategy is returning to the Lord with all their heart. They're leaning on their own understanding and their war planes and the backing of the United States of America. Wholeheartedness is demanded. We move on to the next section of our consideration this morning. As you turn to Psalm 119, it's got many, many verses. I don't know if you ever made a study of Psalm 119's theme on wholeheartedness. Psalm 119 speaks of wholeheartedness and defines it. So my second point this morning is wholeheartedness defined. Wholeheartedness defined. Take down these references from Psalm 119, verse 4, verse 8, 30 to 32, 44 and 45, 51, 55, 57, 59 to 61, 63, 67, 68. This is all verses from Psalm 119, 74, 83, 87, 101, 102, 106, 110, 112, 129, 141, 157, 167, 168. Turn with me to Psalm 119. In verse 2 to 8, these are the words, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness, they walk in His ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should obey them or keep them diligently. Oh that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I will give thanks to you with the uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. What's the definition of wholeheartedness? It is seeking God. Seeking God in the most practical way. Seeking God is not an abstract occupation. I seek God. That's what the satsangs of Radha Swami and Sadhu Vaswani and many other gurus are all about. You seek abstract. Biblical seeking after God wholeheartedly is obedience. Your commandments, your righteous judgments, your statutes, to keep them diligently. With all my heart, verse 2, I seek you, and those who seek you, verse 3, do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. Verse 10 says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. You see the definition of wholeheartedness. Let me not wander from your commandments. Verse 34. Give me understanding that I might observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Verse 58. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. Verse 145. I cried. Notice that statement. I cried. It's a deep expression of anguish. I cried. There was pain in my soul. I cried. For what? Verse 145 says, I cried with all my heart. Answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me. And I shall keep your testimonies. Defined as obedience. Wholeheartedness is obedience. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments? To show it. Don't talk about it. Don't just feel it. Don't just worship with words. There has to be works. And we'll be seeing that as we move to our third point for our thinking this morning. Wholeheartedness is not just demanded. Wholeheartedness is not just defined in the scriptures. Wholeheartedness is to be demonstrated. Wholeheartedness demonstrated. First of all, in worship. In worship. Psalm 9. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. Psalm 111 verse 1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Psalm 138 verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods, I will sing praise unto thee. And you can go through the links that you can gather as you pursue this thought. Praise God with your whole heart. I wonder how you prepare to come even for corporate praise and worship times on the Lord's Day. Do you prepare when you sit down in the chair on Sunday in the church? When you get to your seat, then you think, I've come to worship. Or do you prepare Sunday morning as you wake up to go to church? I'm not talking about, do you get your clothes ready? And do you get your washing and everything done on time so that you can be here on time? I'm talking about your mind being prepared, your soul being prepared. What are you coming here for? To worship, right? You're coming here to worship, right? How do you prepare? Do you prepare on Saturday night so that your soul is wholehearted to worship the Lord on Sunday, the Lord's Day? When do you start thinking about worship, corporate worship? Do you start not Saturday night but Friday or Thursday or Wednesday, maybe on Tuesday? Why not on Monday itself? Why not after the service is over? I meet people in some churches. You know what they say to me? I just can't wait to come to church. I just can't wait to come to church. I just love being here. I just love the sense of God's presence in this church. Sad to say, I haven't heard anyone in India say that. I've heard them say these statements at Grace Community Church. I've heard them say this in Community Bible Church in Vallejo when I go preach there. They say, we just long to be here. We look forward, the whole week I'm looking forward to coming to church. All the time my mind is, when will I be able to leave everything aside and just go and worship God? I hear that in those two churches. I don't hear them anywhere in India. Because traditionally we think we're going to church on Sunday morning. And our preparation is getting all the work done, getting ready, somehow trying to be on time. Many of us don't even get there on time. It doesn't matter. And then we sit and we wonder why we can't say what the psalmist says, with my whole heart I will praise thee. With my whole heart I will praise thee. Worship must be demonstrated in service. That's my second sub-point in this third point, which is worship. The wholeheartedness is demonstrated in worship. It's also demonstrated in good works. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 16, Jesus speaking to the people who were listening to him as he gave the Sermon on the Mount to his disciples. There were others also hearing it. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. I hope you see that the word see means it has to be visible. Let them see what you do. Words cannot be seen. Words are only heard. What's your reputation that you can say it nicely, or that you are so occupied with doing You know, I can spend a lot of time standing in street corners to talking with fellow believers. And we all have this reputation of having no time, right? But even our good nights and our farewells and our SMS time and on the cell phone is a lot of time expended. Maybe necessary for all of us who have no time. But ask believers to give some time for some work for God. And they say, I'm busy. And we look at our convenience. And we don't go the second and third mile. We don't stretch ourselves. And Jesus says, let them see your good works. And then glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what this verse is really telling me? It is telling me that if I am occupied in good works because I'm a Christian, not only will I be worshipping God, but those who see the good works I do, they will glorify my Father. Did you notice that? I will be aiding others to glorify God if I speak less and do more. Make God visible by your good works. Make God visible by your good works. There was a time in the history of humanity when the Christian church was reputed, even in India, for its social activism. Historically, the church in India was known for its schools, its colleges, and its hospitals, and its introduction of the printing press. And you know William Carey, he was not just a gospel preacher. He introduced horticulture to India. He introduced the legal system to India. William Carey introduced the judiciary to India. William Carey introduced the removal of sati and child marriage. William Carey introduced education. William Carey introduced an economic system. William Carey introduced the printing press. William Carey introduced the jute industry. William Carey, a Hindu man, told me, did so much for India that if William Carey had not come to India, India might not have been developed. His good works. William Carey translated the Bible into 40 Indian languages. William Carey won souls for Christ. William Carey did so much. Lost his family, lost his children to death. William Carey served. Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there is a place called Joppa. And there is a woman called Tabitha or Dorcas. There was a woman of Joppa, Tabitha, Dorcas. And you know what the Bible says in that very brief biographical sketch of this woman? It doesn't say she won souls for Christ. It doesn't say she prayed a lot. It doesn't say she read the Bible from cover to cover and she could quote scripture. It says this: this woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And if you look at the verses around that statement, a church was planted in Joppa and people got saved. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, an oft-quoted verse these days, at least by me, because it comes out after the well-known By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is what it says. For we are His workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus, unto good works. You have been created unto good works. You have been created towards the goal of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk, behave, do them. When speaking about how widows should be honored and cared for, in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10, it says they should be well reported of for good works. Now what are those good works? Some of them are, if she have brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. You know, it says nothing about if she prays, if she knows the Bible, if she wins souls for Christ, and if she distributes Bibles. Doesn't say that. Talks about bringing up children, washing the feet of saints, being hospitable, relieve the afflicted. There's something that God is saying to us when exhorting the rich in chapter 6 of that same book, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17. In strong language, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And then he says this, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. Do you notice it? Rich in good works. Ready to distribute. See, spelling it out. Ready to distribute. Always willing to communicate doesn't mean to speak. It means to share their wealth. Willing. The word is ready. The word is willing. About the ungodly, this is what Paul wrote to Titus in verse 16 of chapter 1. They profess that they know God. It could be said of many who profess to be born again churchgoers. They profess that they know God. But in works, look at it, but in works deny Him. Defining our salvation, that core important reality that must shine out in us, that we are really born again people. We need to be born again. That's core. The Apostle Paul in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. Titus chapter 2 verse 14 says, Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Does it stop there? He redeemed us from all iniquity, from all sin, and purified us to make Himself a peculiar people out of us. He goes on to say, zealous, the zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. What does that mean? It means there has to be enthusiasm to do things for God. Again, speaking about believing in God and its outworking in Titus chapter 3 verse 8. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Titus says the same thing. Let us and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. In exhorting the Hebrew Christians, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the unknown writer of this epistle says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke one another should be our consideration all the time. Stir up one another. Push one another. Urge one another. Persuade one another to love and good works. In speaking about the meaning of wisdom, what is being wise? James in chapter 3, in the book of James chapter 3, verse 17, he says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and don't miss it, good fruit, good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Speaking about being persecuted and unfairly treated by a hostile world, Peter, in writing in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, says this, having your conversation honest before the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. So good works, as much as worship, must be wholehearted, enthusiastically done. It should occupy our lives. We should be busy, 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 busy for God. Wholeheartedness is demanded. Wholeheartedness is defined. And wholeheartedness is to be demonstrated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, speaking about new life and new birth and salvation, it says, and Jesus died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. Jesus died for me, so that I should no longer live for me, but for Him who died and rose again on my behalf. Can you underline that verse? As we come almost to the end of this study, Jesus died for all, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. I close with Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. Wholeheartedness demanded, wholeheartedness defined, wholeheartedness demonstrated. But see what Jeremiah records for us of the voice of God. Jeremiah chapter 24. In Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7, God says, primarily about Israel, but applicable to us, He says, I will give them a heart to know me, for I am the Lord, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with their whole heart. Our Father, work in our lives. We've got too many selfish distractions. We've got people in our lives too, Lord, who might be an excuse for us and a hindrance in our lives to be wholehearted. We might have physical disabilities that we might put forward as an excuse. Lord, whatever it is, we cling on to your message through Jeremiah that you will give us a heart to know you, because you are God and we are your people, and you will be our God and we will be your people. You will help us to return to you with a full heart, a whole heart, a complete heart, an undivided heart. So we bless you. In Jesus' name, Amen.